Glad to be here, and I'm glad y'all are here. And I am glad that we are sticking together. And I'm glad that y'all are sticking with the stuff. Tonight I'm going to be in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, it's a familiar story. It's about Saul, naturally. And it talks about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And it's so familiar and so good that we're going to just go over it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if any be found in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, trembling and astonished, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing his voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. Wouldn't that be nice if he talked to us like that? Ananias, Keith, Charlie. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. That'd be the good part. And then he says, And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the streets, which is called Straits, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, and he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he said, He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as if it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he was the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So we see here we've got Saul, who was sent to Damascus to punish and to torture and destroy the church. He was a hater of Christians because at that time he was so filled with Judaism. At that time he was so filled with what God's word said in the Old Testament that if anybody said they were God or compared themselves to God or whatever, that he thought that they should be destroyed because they were a false god or a false teacher, a false preacher. He was so full of his own pride and so full of his own religion that even though he should have understood the scriptures, even though he should have knew that Jesus had came, even though he should have knew that it was Jesus who had been preaching in the streets, even though he should have knew all those things because he was a very good rabbi, a preacher, he was a very good teacher, he was a Pharisee from his growing up, he even was at the seat of Gamaliel, so he had the highest teacher there was around, and even in that, he was blind to the fact that Jesus Christ, in the flesh, Son of God, had come, because it takes more than just wisdom in the brain to become a Christian. It takes more than just a knowledge of the words of what the Bible says. It takes a movement of the Holy Spirit. It takes an act of God to draw one out or to get one to open their eyes. So we see here that Saul went to and was breathing out threatenings and cursings and fightings and all that against the church. He hated them because they opposed what he called his God. They opposed what he called his religion. They opposed what he called his status. He had status. He was important. And says he got him some letters. He says, I'm going to go and get them boys and get them girls. And I'm going to throw them in jail. I'm going to stone them. And I'm going to take care of them. He said he desired. He was so angry. He didn't just see somebody come and say, would you like to go down there and get them? He says, can I go down there and get them? Would you let me go get them? I'm willing to go get these people and put them in jail and beat them up for you. He desired letters. And he found, they said, if I find any in the way, talking about them that are Christians, them that are believers in Jesus Christ, he said, if I find any in the way, whether they be men or women, that he might get them, he might bind them up and he might bring them back to Jerusalem. And there they would have been put in jail or maybe even stoned or some other bad thing would have happened to them. He says, I don't care. I'm not just after the men folks. I'll take care of anybody. So the women ain't safe, the people ain't safe, the adults ain't safe. He says, you give me letters, I'll get them, men, woman, child, whatever it is, they in the way, I'm bringing them back. We're going to get rid of these folks. And he says, and as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, or he was right outside of Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. Now I've got to figure that light was pretty bright. I'm figuring this light was brighter than anything he'd ever laid eyes on. He said, a light shined around him from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Now, I don't know if he was on his horse at that time. I'm thinking he probably was. But even if he was walking or on his horse, it says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Now, if I got surrounded by this big old bright light that blinded me, just took my eyes away, took my breath away probably, and it knocked me, it was so bright it knocked me either down or off my horse. And then it says it knew him by name. You know something? God knows even the lost people and the saved people by name. He knows us all, every single one. And he said to Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you understand that you're fighting against God himself? Do you understand that you're going up against the most powerful force there ever is and ever will be? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what the book says. You ought to be able to figure out what the book says. Why are you persecuting me? Because if you're persecuting those in the way, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. You're persecuting the Lord of glory. He says, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou? Who art thou? I mean, wow, Lord, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. He didn't leave any leeway there. He didn't say, well, I'm going to let you figure it all out. I'm going to see a few more visions. I'm going to let you study a little bit harder. He says, I am Jesus. He didn't leave him guessing. He didn't say, well, I saw this great light and it could have been the Lord, it could have been God, it could have been somebody powerful. But the voice said, I am Jesus. And it says, not only that, but he says, whom thou persecutest. In other words, if you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. If you're messing with my church, you're messing with me. If you're messing with my children, you're messing with me. Why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's got to be, you say, why would he be so mad at these people who only do good?
Right.
Really? He says right here, he says, you're kicking against the pricks. You're mad at somebody who has never done anything to you but love you. These people that you're going to go attack, these people that you want to hurt, these people that you want to destroy, have never done anything to you but talk about love and joy and peace and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they've ever done to you, Saul. They've never took you money. They never took your house. They never destroyed any of your family. All they've ever preached is Jesus and love and mercy and grace. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's the same thing when people do against us. It's hard for them to kick against us if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Love and joy and peace and stuff like that. And I know y'all say, he says that every Sunday. One day I'm going to get it. I keep saying that for me. One day I'm going to learn how to do those things. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, he's getting the bigot lower there. He says, what wilt thou have me to do? Look, I can't see. I'm knocked on the ground. I understand that I'm going up against Jesus. I'm going up against the Holy One. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, what thing can I do to change and do what I'm supposed to be doing? What thing? And he didn't say here what you can do. He says here, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Right here Jesus says, I'm the one you're after. But I'm not going to tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to let you go to the city, and I'm going to have one of my preachers tell you what to do. Just like God doesn't send angels to tell people how to get saved, just like God doesn't send angels to do things because the gospel is supposed to be preached by men. The gospel is supposed to be taught by men. It's our job to spread the gospel. So Jesus says, I will send you into town that a man will come unto you. A man will come unto you and tell you what you must do. A man will come unto you and not only tell you what you must do, but he's going to tell you all the things that's going to happen to you. I'm glad nobody came and told me all the things that was going to happen to me from the time I was saved. I'm glad it's kind of a day-by-day thing. But Paul gets told pretty much what's going to happen. And it says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing his voice, but seeing no man. In other words, they heard the stuff that's going on. And there's three different accounts in Acts. I'm not going to go to all three of them. Each one's just a little bit tweakier. But they heard what was going on, but yet they never saw anything. They never saw Jesus. They never saw what was taking place. And it says, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They didn't see what Saul saw. They didn't get the message that Saul got. Can you imagine? God, Jesus Christ, comes into a crowd of men, picks one out of that crowd. I don't know how many was there, but there was more than two. And I guarantee you, they were ready for battle. There was an army. There was enough of them there to take some people and get them back to Jerusalem. He says, and they didn't see what Saul saw. Now somebody said, well, that ain't right. I can't help that. Take that up with God. But it says here, and they, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from this earth, and when his eyes were opened, his eyes were open. He knows they're open. He can feel they're open. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. This light, this encounter with Jesus Christ blinded Saul. This encounter with Jesus Christ humble Saul. This encounter with Jesus Christ put him in a spot where he had to depend on somebody besides himself. Paul was probably a pretty strong, hard-willed feller, but when you're used to seeing everything and used to being able to do what you want to do, and all of a sudden you get up off the ground, you open your eyes, and you can't see, that's a big changer right there. That's a big thing. It says, and he opened his eyes, but he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Now, all of a sudden, this man is thinking Jesus' thoughts and what he needs to do and how he needs to be, but he's actually trusting in the guys that's coming with him to destroy the church. These guys know what they're going to go do. These guys know what's happening. We're going to go catch some Christians and we're going to take them back to Jerusalem. So here's Saul, blind as a bat, not able to see where he's going, and he's got to trust the very men that he brought with him to destroy what he's fixing to become. Ain't God something? Ain't God something? I ain't figured that out yet. And then says, and he said, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. So when they got him to where he was going, he stayed in that condition of blindness. He stayed in that condition of not being able to see. He could only just sort of perceive what's going on around him. And he says he did not eat and he did not drink for 3 whole days. And then it says, and then there was a certain disciple named at Damascus named Ananias. We have now back at the ranch. You ever watch a good Western? You got this going on over here, and then they say, and back at the ranch, and they showed the family over here doing this or that, branding the cows, what have you. And back at the bank, we got the robbery going on. So now we're back at Ananias' house. Y'all catch me after a while. And it says, and there were certain disciples in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. What do you need, Lord? I wished I could be just that ready. I'm a little slow of hearing a lot of times, especially when it's the Lord talking. And he says, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, and I kind of argue like he does a little bit though, arise and go into the street called Straight. So we have a straight street. But also we understand that the way is narrow and the way is straight. That may have some significance here, but he went into the street that's called Straight. And he inquired at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. In other words, he's not just sitting there blind as a bat, not eating and not drinking, but he's crying out to God. He's praying to God. He's seeking what needs to take place. He knows something's going to happen. He's not sitting there idle. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. So while God's talking to Ananias in a vision, Saul's praying and seeing a vision of Ananias. Now we got, hey, that's like super scope, cinema scope. So one's seeing a vision of what he's going to go do, and the other one's seeing a vision of the man who's coming to do it. That way God never has, and everybody says, I know it's you, God sent you, because I've already seen you coming. Remember Cornelius? He says, I was sitting there praying, and an angel came down and says, about that time, he says, look, your alms and your good deeds and all been up before God. And now here's what I need you to do. Send a man to see Peter. And straight away he gathered up his folks. He sends them to see Peter. He didn't beat around the bush. It says here, so now he's seen his vision. When Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. That's what he was hoping. That's what he was seeing. That's what he understood was coming to him. That Ananias was on his way, not to hurt him, not to mistreat him, because he knows what he was going to go do. But Ananias was coming to help him to receive his sight by laying his hands on him. Yep. And Ananias answered, Lord, now here's where I'd be in there. I have heard many of this man and how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. Are you sure you want to get him? I mean, just yesterday he was beating people and stoning people and carrying them off and killing them and everything else. Are you sure you got this right, Lord? That's kind of the way I think sometimes. You sure we're supposed to go down this street? He says, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. This is not his first ball game of people he's been messing with. He's done this often. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. In other words, he has power. He has authority that anyone like us he comes across, he can take care of us. He can take us to jail. He can take us to be stoned. He can take us before a trial. He has authority. He has power. He has been given everything by the chief priest. And Ananias understands this chief priest had a lot of stroke, had a lot of power. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. The Lord don't argue good. He didn't go back and forth with him. You know what I'm saying? The whole argument was in Ananias. The Lord didn't even sit there and comment on what he ought to do or not do. He just said, go thy way. For he is chosen, a chosen vessel unto me. I like that sermon in John where it says, what's it to you? What's it to you what his mission is? What's it to you what her mission is? What's it to you what their job is? You worry about your job. So he tells Ananias, he says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now that would make a lot of people, I'd rub a lot of folks the wrong way. Well, that can't be what he meant when he said that. That's exactly what he meant. I have chosen that man because I have a lot of things that he's going to go preach. I have a lot of things he's going to go teach. And he's going to be suffered of a lot of things, whippings and beatings and stonings and you name it, for the cause of Christ. And because of how he treated the church, he's going to suffer because of how he's going to preach to the church and declare things to the church and be for the church. Sometimes God gets, he's kind of, whatever we do against him, very careful because he's going to bring it back around. He's good at that. But it says here, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. We're going to be hollering, thank God, praise the Lord, because if it hadn't been for that, we'd have had no teacher. Everybody'd still be in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem, and the church would still be stuck right in that neighborhood. But because of because of his persecution, people scattered. And because he scattered, we had believers all over the place believing, trying to take care of their business. And then he says, now, because I've got believers out there spreading the word, witnessing and doing all this stuff, now I'm going to send Saul out there to the Gentiles, and he's going to take the Jews that are scattered and the Gentiles out there, and he's going to make one body in Jesus Christ. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, if you read Acts, he did exactly that. First of all, he went to the Gentiles all over the place, started churches all over the place. He witnessed to folks all over the place. He wrote the epistles and all those things for us to go by and to study by. And he stood before Agrippa. He stood before two other kings there, Caesar. And he was in Caesar's household, and many of Caesar's folks believed. So he did exactly, and he also witnessed to all the chief priests and all at Jerusalem when they were attacking him. He said, let me tell you what happened to me. And they wanted to kill him the worst. So he witnessed to the Gentiles, just like Jesus said he would. He witnessed to the kings, just like Jesus said he would. And he witnessed to Israel and the children of Israel, just like Jesus said he would. Ain't God's hand? God's got that forward vision. He knows exactly what's happening, right? It says here, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. What a load. What a load. And he brings that out in another chapter, just all the things he went through and all the places he was at. But I guarantee you that Paul would not have swapped one bit of it and go back and say, Lord, it was too much. Lord, it was too hard. Lord, it was just too hard to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He says, I will show him how many things, great things, he must suffer for my name. If there was anybody that suffered, Paul suffered. Amen. Not like Christ suffered, but Paul suffered. Paul was hungry a lot of times. He was in the cold water a day and a night a couple of times. He was stoned. He was beat with rods. He was whipped. And he had many people go against him in a lot of towns here and there. All the things he must suffer for the cause of Christ. And we don't understand a lot of times. There's a lot of missionaries out there that go through, maybe not all that Paul actually goes through, but a pretty good bit of stuff goes on in their lives just for the cause of Christ. Because they're in a foreign country, they're around people that don't understand them. In fact, I've heard stories about missionaries being killed because the natives or whoever they went to thought they were demons or something, stabbed them, and then their wife comes back later, a year or two, preaches the gospel, and them same natives that killed them get saved. Ain't that something? God has a way of working things out. It ain't, his ways are way above my ways, I guarantee you. And Ananias went his way. Now, he lost the argument. He had to go do what he had to go do. He had to go preach. And he entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother." Brother. He didn't say, "Saul." He said, "Brother." That tells me Saul is saved. That tells me Saul is a brother. That tells me he's not looking at Saul as an enemy because Christ said, "He's mine."
Yeah.
"Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus." He even knew who he was talking to. There wasn't no doubt about who he was talking to. He said, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." The Lord sent me. The Lord that you met in the street. The Lord who knocked you off your horse. The Lord who blinded you for 3 days says, "He has chosen you. He has called you out of darkness. He's going to remove the blinders. And He's going to give you your sight," which means He's given you salvation and life. "He's going to give you your sight and He's going to fill you with the Spirit." If you have been filled, you're filled with the Spirit, you are a believer. You are saved. You are eternally paid for. It says He's going to do all those things for you. And when I say these things, I want you to understand that a lot of things that happen in Acts, not very long after Acts, the way those things took place sort of slowed up. Because we don't go around very often laying hands on folks. Just don't happen nowadays like that. But we do hug sometimes, and we do thank people, glorify God when people come into the faith and when they come into the assembly and say they're believers. So, and immediately, Jesus don't beat around the bush either. "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales." So as soon as Ananias tells him what he's here to do, as soon as Ananias tells him what God's going to do for him and to him, the scales fall off. That's salvation. That's life. That's God doing the miracle of life. Just the moment he realized what's happening, it happens. It's done. "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight. Forthwith he rose and was baptized." That's why it's so important that when we have a new convert, when we have a believer that comes forward and says, "I have been saved by Jesus Christ. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to join this church." We say, "According to your confession, according to your profession," and we put them in the water and we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bury them in death and we raise them to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
And we call them brother or sister, whichever it may be. And immediately, the scales fell, and immediately he rose up forthwith, and immediately he was baptized. Oh, if people could get a hold of that and understand it, baptized does not save him. Baptized was an obedient thing that needed to be done. Most folks, I can remember when I was saved, I'll give you a little testimony here. When I was saved, way back when I was a little guy, I went forward in the church. They claimed I was saved. They got me baptized, and that messed me up because when I really got saved, I went to church and I kept saying, "Well, I was baptized back then." And every time I would teach or talk about baptism, something inside me would say, "Well, when are you going to do it? You need to get her done." So I had to go tell the pastor, I said, look, pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I believe in Jesus Christ, but guess what? I didn't get baptized. He said, I've been waiting on you. I knew that. So sometimes when people make a profession or walk forward when they're young, not that I couldn't have been saved, but we need to be real careful. We baptize them and we train them and we teach them and all that, and we see if they stay with the flock. Because the baptism didn't save me. But the thing is, when I did get saved, I knew until I got baptized I was not being obedient. I needed to be obedient. I needed to be baptized. I needed to be a member of a church, a Baptist church. And I needed to be right with God. See, being saved is not enough. Being saved is okay for saving. But to be obedient, you got to get baptized. And like we talked about during the Lord's Supper a while back, before you take the Lord's Supper, you must be a baptized member in this body. So there's a whole lot of reasons for the baptism to take place. So it says, immediately he was baptized. And when he had received meat, now would that make him the first member of Ananias' Damascus Baptist Church? I don't know. Now, he wouldn't be the first member. But that may be the church he belonged to right there instead of Antioch way up the road. He might have belonged to one of Damascus. But immediately he was baptized. And when he had received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay, so he's with these people who are already believers. Now this is Paul, who knew a whole lot about the Bible. This is Paul, who knew a whole lot about scriptures. But right off the bat, he's smart enough to say, these disciples know something I haven't got or didn't know. These disciples know something about Christianity. These disciples know something about what happened in Christ's life and the way it worked and all that. He says he's going to sit there with these disciples. Now this is the one that ends up writing half of the New Testament. He's going to sit down with these disciples at Damascus for many days. And I guarantee you they were having a church service like you couldn't believe. And every one of those disciples was telling everything they knew about what Jesus had done for them. Everything they knew about Jesus coming and how he died and all the things that came about. And the whole time they're doing this, Saul's thinking about all the Old Testament scriptures. And he's lining them all up. And it says here, And straightway, after he'd been with these disciples for a few weeks, or days, whatever, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue. All of a sudden, he's bold. All of a sudden, he knows what his calling is. All of a sudden, he understands what Christianity is all about. All of a sudden, he understands what his Savior means to him. All of a sudden, straightway, within a few days there, he is in the synagogue and he is preaching Jesus Christ through the Old Testament scriptures. He's going from Moses all the way up to Malachi, and he's preaching Christ. And he's not just preaching Christ, but he's preaching him in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Not just somebody coming, not just a prophet, not just a good old boy, but the Son of God. Straightway. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on his name at Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Is this not the one destroyer? Is not this the guy who was going to come wipe us all out? And now he's standing up in the synagogue in front of them Jews, and he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, and he's proclaiming that he is the Son of God with power and with strength and knowledge. And he says, they were amazed. And I want you to understand something. When you got saved and you started going some around about here and there and started talking about Jesus, you amazed some folks too. I guarantee you, when some of the folks that I used to hang around with, when I went back telling them about Jesus, they said, whoa, look at this old boy. What happened to him last night? Because yesterday I was like them. And today I ain't like them. Yesterday I talked and walked and acted like them. Now I don't. And they saying, we don't like him no more because he ain't like us no more. Can you imagine the people Paul used to hang around with when he became a Christian?
Yeah.
All them Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and all that roped up bunch who thought they were better than anything else. They said, uh-oh, we can't have none of that, Paul. We can't have none of that, what you're talking about. You're messing us up. You got to go. We're going. And right off the bat, they run him out.
Yeah.
And as soon as they ran him out, guess what? I'll make short story long, or long story short, he went into the desert. And in the desert, he communed with Jesus Christ himself, got taught by the Lord himself for 3 years. What a classroom setting. What a time. That's the only way he could have said for a fact he saw Jesus. He had to have seen him in that 3 years. He had to have been with him in that 3 years. And for him to have one-on-one with Jesus Christ, that's a college in itself. That's a classroom all by itself. To have one-on-one with the Lord of glory in the desert. Nobody messing with you. You got the scriptures here and you got the text here and all the little pamphlets and stuff that he carried around with him. And Jesus, Holy Spirit, sat down there and said, here's how this lines up. And here's how this lines up. And here's how this works. And after 3 years, he says, then I went up to Jerusalem. Not trying to brag or prove what I am. I went to Jerusalem and I listened to what all they had to say to make sure I hadn't learned anything wrong. And when I figured out that they were teaching the same thing I was teaching the same thing they were teaching, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Of course, Barnabas had that big part in that. Barnabas must have been a loving kind of guy because the rest of them were scared to death of him. But Barnabas brought him into them. And when they heard what he was teaching and he heard what they were teaching, they offered the right hand of fellowship and they loved him.
Yes.
And they loved him. It says here, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ.
Yes.
If you were going to have a person debate with you about what the scripture said, Paul would not be the one you want to go up against. If you want to debate this, you might out debate me easy. But if you want to challenge Paul about what these things meant, he was a guru. He was knowledgeable. He had been trained in the scriptures from the very best. And then by the very best. It says here, and Saul increased the more in strength. The more he studied, the stronger he got. The more he stayed with the Christians, the better he got. And confounded the Jews. They couldn't trick him. They couldn't trip him up. They couldn't fool him about the scriptures. He says, he confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. When he got through with them, they had to tuck their tails because he said, this is Jesus. This is the Christ. This is the one who's been coming. This is the one who came for the sins and for his people. This is the one who died on that cross. This is the one who rose the third day, just like it says in these other books in the Old Testament. This is the Lord of glory. And guess what? You can't outdo it. It's there. And he disputed with those folks. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. God's prophets, God's holy men, God's Savior, even at the beginning, God's apostles. I think only one out of the 11 lived to be pretty old. The rest of them are all killed with a sword or a spear or hung or on a cross or sawed in sunder. It says, and it wasn't many days after that because he messed up their counsel, because he made foolishness out of what they were teaching. Wasn't very many days after that they counseled to kill him, and he had to leave Damascus and go somewhere else. Wouldn't it be something if we were confounding the folks enough that they'd be scared enough to want to run us off? I know that's not the plan for God right now. We're here. But it could be very well that one of these days we may be confounding those folks enough. We already make them mad already. If you tell them the truth, if you tell them the actual truth of what the Bible says, people get mad at you because their God wouldn't do that. Their God wouldn't choose a man out to have him stoned and whipped and beat and everything else to spread the gospel. Their God would have given him a Camaro or a boat or a plane or something to fly around in. My God, His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He does what He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. Brother Neil, would you close us, please?
One of those gracious looking people.